To Romans chapter 5 as we continue our study through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, we're going to begin reading this morning in verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were God's enemies we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only this so, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all have sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life of the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as though the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through the righteous to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father God, I thank You for the fact that You knew all these things before You created anything. And You made a way when there seemed to be no way. The way for the path of righteousness was made through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Through His death upon the cross, through the blood that He shed, through the covering and atonement that it provided for us. We are so grateful for that. And Lord, today as we look into some of the specifics of this passage, Lord, I pray that You will bring it to life as only You can. Lord, I just pray that I won't get in Your way, that Lord, You'll speak through me today, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So folks, since we are justified through the sacrifice of Jesus, by the way, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Scripture says you're justified. You've been made right with God. Is that worth an amen? Amen. All right. So, since you're justified through the sacrifice of Jesus, you can either choose to accept His gift of salvation, or you can choose to go your own way and reap the consequences of your sin. See, I believe, as Paul has been explaining, we went through this the last couple of weeks, as Paul has been explaining, the blood of Jesus Christ covered the sins of the whole world. Every sin that's ever been committed or ever will be committed, the blood was sacrificed for that. So it means anyone who comes to Him and accepts Him and what He's done for them upon the cross will be justified, will be set apart, will be set free from their sin, and was set free to live in Him. So you can either choose to accept His gift of salvation, or you can choose to go your own way and reap the consequences of your sin. I want to start by just going through what I'm calling today three biblical facts about all of this. Knowing these fundamental things that we're going to be talking about today about salvation. And I don't believe anyone could make it more clear than Paul could as he was writing these things to the church in Rome. Three biblical facts. When Adam sinned, we all inherited his sin. And you know, sometimes you think, man, if it hadn't been for Adam, you know, if he would have just stood up and done what was right, we'd all be perfect. Let me just tell you something, folks. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not Adam's fault. He was just the first guy. And the worst part of that is he was the guy. He was the guy that was supposed to be leading his family. He was the guy that was supposed to be following the Lord. He was the guy that was supposed to stand up and say no. But instead, he said yes. So we all inherited his sin. We've all come from him. There's no other way to look at it. We've all come from Adam. He was the first man, so we've all come from him. So that means you look around and just say, hey, cousin, how you doing? We are all kin to each other. We are. So when Adam sinned, when he chose to do what he knew he shouldn't do, this was the fall of all of us. This was the beginning of sinful nature in man and women. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, and then again in verse 3, it says this, "This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God, being pure, clean, whole. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth." Now you see something here. God made man in his own image. Pure, perfect, walking, having a wonderful relationship with God in the garden. But when Adam sinned, and he had a son 130 years later, and you might think, man, that's a long time later. That's not much compared to the fact that he lived 930 years. So when he had a son 130 years later, it wasn't in the image of God, it was in the image of man. And we've had that sin nature ever since. That's a biblical fact. Secondly, we all died. The scripture here tells us we all died with this one man. But a new race was made alive in one man, and that was through Jesus. In other words, God gave the ability for us to still have a perfect life with him. And it was found through Jesus Christ. There's only really two races. I mean, we think there's lots of races in the world, but there's really only two races in God's eyes. Those who are saved and those who are not. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and those who have not. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter your heritage, where you came from. It doesn't matter where your grandparents were born. It doesn't matter. That doesn't matter to God. Every person is just as important in God's eyes. We need to remember that. But there's only two races. The fallen race of Adam, of which we were all a part of, and the redeemed race of Jesus Christ. Those who have trusted Him and come to Him. We call people that have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior Christians. Now you might say, well, there's a lot of other religious people in the world. Don't they matter? Of course they matter to God. He loves them completely. But they are not of the race of Jesus Christ if they've not trusted Him as their Lord and Savior. The redeemed race of Jesus. I tell you what, folks. I couldn't think of anything I'd rather be than redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I tell you, there's so many people who are existing in this life. They're just living day to day, but they're really not living. They're just existing. They're making it from the sunrise to the sunset. Or if you're working nights, you're from the sunset to the sun. You know, it depends on what you're doing. But the fact is, that's they're just existing. And they don't know what real life is all about. There's some people, And I put it this way, no choice and a choice. We had no choice in the way that we were born. We were born with sin. I mean, we didn't have a choice in that. We didn't have a choice of the family we were born into. We didn't have that choice. We were all born in sin, and the penalty of that sin is death, the Scripture tells us. But we can choose to be born again through Jesus Christ. Every person, I believe every person in this world has a choice of whether they'll choose to follow God, choose Jesus, or choose against Him. You see, you can't be in the middle. You can't be, well, I might someday or what. You're either choosing to follow Christ or you're choosing not to. It's your choice. Every person has a choice. And in fact, look at verse 18 for just a moment. Consequently, just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for, what does that say? All men. So, listen folks, anyone can come to Jesus. There is not a select few that God loves more than others and that He's just going to allow them to be saved. If that was the case, then Scripture is wrong, and Scripture is never wrong. So if Scripture is not wrong, someone else is. That's all I'm going to say about that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Whoever is not with me is against me, Jesus said, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So in other words, we've got to make a choice. Now, hopefully you've already made the choice. Possibly that's why you're here at church today, because you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. And you choose to gather together with other believers and to worship Him and to learn and to grow in the Lord with each other and to encourage one another, as all the more as we see that day approaching. But the fact is, folks, every person has to make a choice. So with that in mind, I want us to take a look at 10 fundamental truths that are laced through this passage that we looked at this morning. And I want you to hear where I'm coming from on these 10 truths. First of all, people who find their identity in Adam, in other words, in their sin nature, they experience Adam's kind of existence. In other words, that sin nature that's alive in them brings certain things to fruition through their life. Verse 12 tells us that they have a life of guilt. Now, I don't know, but I can't imagine the high and the low of Adam's emotions. Because for I don't know how many years, months, or whatever it was that they were in the garden, fellowshipping with God in a perfect place, just enjoying life, for that one time to come along when sin was a temptation and he made the choice to sin. That's a heavy weight to have upon you. That's a heavy weight to experience the fact that you were the one who brought that into place. A life of guilt. I can't imagine the guilt that Adam had in his life. But not only was Adam guilty, and Eve was guilty, and we are all guilty. Not only were we all guilty, but that also brought then, according to verse 16, a life of judgment. Look at what it says in verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like a result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. In other words, this judgment came upon all now because of what Adam did. A life of condemnation, a life knowing that you have a sin nature that you can't change. If you could change your sin nature, you would, wouldn't you? I would. But you can't change it. There's only one way, and it's through Jesus Christ. But all of these things, the guilt and the judgment and the condemnation, remind us over and over again that without Jesus, we are literally living a life of death. That's going to be the end result. Now, we can all sit here and say, well, yeah, we're all going to die physically. Yes, we are. But we don't have to die spiritually. God has prepared for us a place that we will be with Him forever. And forever is a pretty long time. I don't know if you think about that from time to time, but I think about how awesome that's going to be to never have an end. Never have a death date hanging over your head. Never have anything that you're... it's never going to end, folks. I mean, it's just amazing. And I've said this before, an old pastor came to our church when I was young, and that was probably about 10 or 15 years ago, at least. And this old pastor, now, when I say this old pastor, he may have been about my age. Wait a minute. Okay. This very distinguished pastor came to our church, and he was talking about eternity, and he says, let me just give you an example of what eternity is like. Imagine a mountain as big as Mount Everest. It's made out of solid marble. And once every 1 million years, an eagle flies by. And as the eagle flies by, he flies over the top of Mount Everest, and he barely brushes the top with his wings as he flies by. 1 million years passes. He comes by again, and barely the time it takes to wear Mount Everest all the way down, even with the ground, is the first day of eternity. It's not going to be anymore anyway. I'm looking so forward to that time. And we use the word time so much. It's not even going to be time. Time will be no more. The first fundamental fact is this. People who find their identity in Adam experience Adam's kind of existence. They don't have any hope. They don't have any life in them. They just exist. People who find their identity in Jesus experience Jesus' kind of life. Look at what it says in verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? You see, when we receive what Jesus has done for us, when we accept that He's paid the ultimate price for our sins, and that He's purchased for us redemption, and that we are justified by what He's done on the cross for us, we now can live a life of forgiveness. Look at what Colossians 2:13 and 14 says. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. By doing that, literally saying this, it is paid for. It is paid for. Anytime Satan might bring something up and try to charge us against us, he'll just say, nope, it's finished. It's paid for. Well, what about the time he did it? It's paid for. Well, what about... It's paid for. It's paid for. It's paid for. It's paid for. We can live a life of forgiveness. We don't have to live like we're under the gun. We don't have to live like we're under the penalty any longer. We can live a life of forgiveness. We can live a life of justification, being brought right up to where we were supposed to be in the beginning. In fact, it's like, from God's perspective, when He looks at us, it's like He's looking at Adam and Eve in the garden before they chose to sin. And what was that like? It was like God was having total fellowship with them. Did you know you can have that now? A life of justification. A life of reconciliation. Making right what was wrong. You know, sometimes when you do somebody wrong, you want to make it right. And sometimes it's really difficult to do that depending on how bad you hurt somebody. Right? But once they finally say, I receive your saying you're sorry and I forgive you, what happens? The weight is lifted. The weight has been lifted. We can live like our weight has been lifted. And then verse 17 tells us, because of that, we can begin to live a life of righteousness, choosing to live like we're right with God. Should there be a difference between people who are saved and not saved? Absolutely. Does it mean we won't ever sin again? No. Does it mean we're forgiven? Yes. But because we are forgiven, we ought to be living a life of joy and happiness and all kinds of beautiful pictures of the joy of the Lord inside of us, the fruit of His Spirit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All of those things ought to be flowing out of us. So people who find their identity in Jesus experience Jesus' kind of life. The third truth is this. Romans 5 compels us to interpret Genesis 1 through 3 literally, not figuratively. There's a lot of people who think, oh, well, there really wasn't a Garden of Eden. I mean, basically what the writers of the Bible were trying to say is that God created man and there wasn't really a garden. I mean, there was a garden, but they try to strip away everything about what Scripture says is true. Why would God give us His Word if it wasn't true? Of course He wouldn't do that. It is true. And so it was literal. It's not a figurative thing. It's not like, oh, well, man messed up somewhere down the line. Man didn't mess up somewhere down the line. Adam messed up. Eve followed. Now you might say, well, wait, she took the bite first. No. Yes, she did take the bite first, but she was right in the presence of the one who was supposed to be leading her. And so the Scripture says it was Adam's sin. It never once in Scripture says it's Eve's sin. Man's sin and the promise of a Redeemer is literal. Because from that very beginning, even in Genesis, it begins to say that there will be a Redeemer who comes. And He will crush the head of the serpent. You see, there was a real Adam, and there is a real Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. This is not a storybook. It's a book with a story. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, Jesus Christ. For as in Adam we all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The fourth truth is sin entered this world through one man, Adam. It didn't originate with Adam. Sin didn't originate with Adam. You might say, what do you mean by that? I mean, Adam had a choice. He could have stayed pure. He could have said no. But he didn't. He made a choice. It originated with Satan. See, he wouldn't even have made this choice had it not been for Satan. Now, if you read in Ezekiel, if you read in Isaiah, you will begin to see that Satan, who once was Lucifer in heaven, was leading worship in heaven. And he was an interesting, high-ranking angel who was built to praise God. That was his reason for being there. But because he got so involved in the praise of God, he began to believe that just some of this praise ought to be going to himself. And you know what happens when we allow praise to go to ourselves and not to God? And so Lucifer fell. He wanted to be like God. In fact, he wanted to be exalted above God. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14 talk about that. How you have fallen from heaven, morning star. Son of the dawn, you've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. On the utmost heights of Mount Zaphron, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. If you had to boil that down into one word, it would be pride. And pride goes before the fall. And it certainly did for Lucifer. And it certainly will for every person. You see, it originated with him first. It entered through Adam, not Eve. Now, I don't want to give Eve a total pass in this. I mean, she kind of liked what she was looking at. And it was kind of like she went shopping. I think that's why women like to go shopping. I don't know, but they just like to—they like to test everything. They like to look at everything. You know, men are like hunters. They go in. What did you want? Okay, I'm going to get it. Got it. Or I bagged it. I'm out of here. You know, but women like to look at things, and they like to experience the shopping thing. Yeah. So anyway, I'm in big trouble now. The fifth truth, suffering and death entered the world through sin. You see, I believe in the garden, death wasn't even an option at this point before they sinned. Adam, the scripture tells us, lived 930 years. I believe he'd still be alive if he hadn't sinned. See, death is the curse of sin. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. We'll get to this later on in our study, but it says this, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. You might say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? It means that God created everything perfectly. Perfectly. You know why I know that? Because God is perfect. He didn't create something to say, oh, let's put some few bugs in here that have to be worked out later. No. God created everything perfectly. He created Adam perfectly. And then out of the rib of Adam, he created Eve perfectly. Everything God does is perfect. So why are we so messed up? If you have a mirror, pick it up and take a look. It's us. It's our fault. We chose to sin. Death is the curse of sin. The world changed when sin entered in. You see, God had to put Adam and Eve out of the garden. And he had to put a guard there so that no one else could ever enter in. Because the garden had to remain pure. Righteousness is the blessing of forgiveness. Look at what it says in verse 21. And I like how it says it. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, just like death cursed this world, eternal life will change everything. And that's why there's so many beautiful promises of a place that God is preparing for us. That's going to make the Garden of Eden look like Compton, California. You ever been to Compton, California? See, my last name is Compton, and I thought, well, maybe I need to see what that's like. And I drove by it, and I just drove by it. You understand what I'm saying? It's just not a place you want to be because it's not very safe. But I'm telling you, folks, what God has been preparing for us for so long, I mean, He created all there is in 6 days, right? If He's been working on our places for over 2,000 years, it's going to be pretty good. It's going to be perfect. Jesus came to regain everything that was lost through the sin of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 tells us about this. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. See, Jesus is the one who made everything right again. Adam is the one who made everything wrong. And you might say, Dad, Adam. But you have to say that when you're looking in the mirror. Jesus made everything right. The world changed. When sin entered in, righteousness is the blessing of forgiveness. You see, we need God. We need everything that He's done for us. Jesus came to regain all that was lost. And the way He did that, we looked at this last week. First of all, through the virgin being born of a virgin with no sin nature passed on by the sins of the Father. Through the virgin birth, which was a fruition of the promises that were made in the Old Testament. He had to be raised over death to show that He had power over death. And He did, and He does. And then in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, it says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. In other words, God is saying, listen, even though man chose to sin, and even though that brought the penalty of sin, which is death, Jesus said, I've got the keys. And I've made a way when there wasn't a way. We all were sentenced to death. And separation from God because of our sin. But Jesus said, no, I've paid the price. I've paid the price for you. And all you have to do is receive my gift of salvation. In Jesus, we gain much more than we lost. You see, there's a much more of justification. And we looked at that back in Romans. First part of Romans, when we went through that in verses 8 and 9. And it says this in Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated His own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? That's the much more. We will be saved from the wrath of God. And folks, it's a terrible thing to be found in the wrath of God. But there will be a day when that comes. The much more of reconciliation. And we went through that as well in verse 10. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? We gain much more than we lost. We gain much more of His grace. Verse 15 reminds us of that. that is the gift, not like the trespass. For if many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace, the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? The much more of victory, verse 17 tells us about that. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? You see, what we got through Jesus Christ is much more than we could ever have without Him. Much more. It's just an amazing thing to think about. But the much more of righteous living, verses 20 and 21 tell us that because of what God has done for us, we can then live righteously before Him. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, was it say grace increased all the more? So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The much more of righteous living. God has given us so much more. We are born physically into Adam. We must be born again spiritually in Jesus Christ. That's a fundamental truth according to God's Word. Because we were all born of Adam's line. So what is somebody who basically tries to study God's Word and learn all the laws and try to make sure that they're following all the laws, hoping that somehow that will make them okay, like a Pharisee? What does a Pharisee think about that? Well, John chapter 3 tells us about a Pharisee who came to Jesus. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How could someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." Now, I want to try to just paint just a small little picture here of this conversation. Because Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who no doubt had been hearing all the hubbub of all the other Pharisees talking about how this radical Jesus was a menace to their work. And he had to be gotten rid of. But Nicodemus had seen enough that he even says, "We know that you have come from God. So I just got to know, what do I have to do to receive eternal life?" See, he realized just being a Pharisee wasn't going to do it. Just following the laws wasn't going to do it. He knew there was something else. He knew he needed more. What's interesting is Jesus goes straight to, he doesn't say, "Well, Nicodemus, yeah, you've been a pretty good guy, and you know, I appreciate you following the laws most of your life. You know, there's a few that you've messed up on and stuff like that." He didn't do it. Basically, he just comes right to the point. He says, "I tell you the truth, no one's going to see, not a Pharisee, not a Sadducee, not anybody who can't see, nobody is going to come to know God unless they're born again. No one." And it kind of threw him off a little bit. He says, "Wait a minute. What are you saying? I'm an old man. I can't be born again. I can't start over." That's what he's thinking in his mind. I don't have another chance like that. And Jesus said, "Listen, it's not about physically being born again. You can only be born once like that. But you can be born again." In other words, the spirit that was laid to rest and dead because you sinned can be born again. And so Jesus did what he did to prove to all of us that he could be lifted up from death, physical death. And so can you. We were all born of Adam. We've got to be born again. Number 9, salvation is a free gift of God's grace. There are so many religions based in this world who are trying to work their way to heaven. The only problem is you can't work your way to heaven because no one's perfect. And that's all that God's going to allow into heaven is perfect people. And there aren't any. Unless you've been covered by the blood of Jesus. It's not something you can earn. It's not based on any works which you could do. And one of my favorite passages in Titus chapter 3 verses 5 and 6 says, He saved us not because of righteous things that we've done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, being born again, and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. You see, salvation is a free gift of God's grace. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. But He gave it anyway. And lastly today, the 10th truth is this. We receive eternal life in Jesus Christ. Look at what verse 21 says. And again, it's basically a stamp that Paul is putting on his argument about not following just the law, but instead following the one who is the law. So that just as sin reigned to death, so that grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does it mean we receive eternal life in Jesus Christ or through Jesus Christ? Literally means experiencing His life and not ours. See, it's for me, when people come to me, you know, worried about their salvation and wondering if they're really truly saved, you know, I can't tell somebody, yeah, you're saved or you're not saved. Only God knows that. Because God looks on your heart. He knows exactly what you've done and what you haven't done. But there is fruit of the Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, it's God's confirmation that you're His. And so for the people that come to me worried about that, I simply say, listen, do you know that God has been working through you? Some of them say, well, no, I'm not sure that He has. That kind of is a telltale sign. But for some, it's, yeah, I know He's used me before, and I know I surrendered myself to Him, but I just sometimes feel like I'm so far away. Sometimes we feel like we're so far away because we're so far away. We've made choices that have put us farther away from God than we need to be. God never desires for us to live far away from Him. And if you ever feel far away from God, ask yourself this question, who moved? He didn't. He promised that He would come and stay with you. We need to experience His life. The way you experience His life is trusting Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Not only trusting Him initially for that, but continuing to trust Him daily. To walk daily in Him. You see, when Jesus was even speaking to His disciples who'd been following Him for 3 years, in John chapter 15, He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me stays here with me. He that abides in me and I in him will bring forth much fruit because apart from me, you can't do anything. experiencing His life that you can have right now. The Scripture reminds us over and again that He wants to live His life in us right now. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on Him." You become a brand new person, the Scripture tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and I want to finish with this Scripture this morning. It simply says this, "Therefore." Anytime you see that word, ask yourself what it's there for. Because of all these things we've been talking about, and all the things that Paul was talking about at the church at Corinth, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," you mean a black man or a white man or an Indian or a Japanese? Or, if anyone is in Christ, he becomes a new creation. The old has gone away and the new is here. So when God looks at you, He sees His child. And as much as you love your children, or now grandchildren for me, I mean, I still love my children, but I really love my grandchildren. As much as you love them, not compared to how much God loves you. He loves you so very much that He gave everything. He became all sin. Every sin we've committed, even sins that we've contemplated and finally followed through on, He was willing to take that upon Himself. That's how much He loves you. Let's pray.